be turning to the book of Philippians, if you would, please. Philippians chapter number 4. I begin preaching from this section of Scripture in the final chapter of the book of Philippians. Paul is coming to the end of his letter to the believers in Philippi, and he begins making some concluding statements in this final chapter of the book, and some of it's gratitude and thanksgiving for them and the gifts that they had sent to him and the way that they had blessed him. But one of the topics that Paul seems to be concerned about is the topic of peace. As a matter of fact, you'll see it in verse number 7 where he writes, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see it again in verse number 9 where he writes the words, "And the God of peace shall be with you." He seems to be concerned about their experience of peace. That is focused on teaching the believers at Philippi what I'm simply calling some principles about peace. Some principles that I believe will help them experience what Jesus promised in John 14:27 when Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Don't be scared, don't be frightened, and don't be anxious, Jesus said. Don't allow your life to be full of anxiety and to be controlled by fear. Instead, you can have my peace living on the inside of you, a living reality in your life. I believe the message from our Lord and what Paul is teaching the Philippians about here, I believe it is this, and that is that God's people do not have to live lives that are controlled by fear and anxiety. We don't have to live out lives that are controlled by discouragement and depression or by bitter and envy in our relationships. But instead that we can experience real and lasting peace. And the reason why is because of this relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus, who we know, of course, is the Prince of Peace. Jesus said that he would give us his peace, not the kind of peace that the world gives, but I tell you, real and lasting peace with the God who created everything that exists. You can experience real peace in your life. Paul seems to be concerned about that all the way through his letters. Whether you're reading one of his letters to the churches or one of his letters to individuals, you'll find that he always brings up the topic of peace. He always does. As a matter of fact, I showed you last Sunday morning when I began this series of messages, I read to you a verse from every one of his letters in which the Apostle Paul is writing about peace. Just one out of those letters where he writes about peace. I said to you, if you were here this past Lord's Day, I said to you that one of my favorites is in the book of Colossians where Paul writes in chapter 3 and verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called into one body, and be ye thankful." There seems to be a connection between peace and the body of Christ, as well as having an attitude of gratitude, a thankful attitude. The apostle believes and teaches us that peace ought to dominate our inner man. When he writes that the peace of God should rule in your hearts, it's the idea of it dominating your inner man being full of the peace of God. I believe that is what he's writing to the Philippians about here as well. And that is teaching them some principles about how that this peace can be more than just a word at Christmas time, how that it can be more than just a little slogan that we read about in the Bible, but a living reality in our lives. How can this peace that we read about in the Bible over and over again, how can it become the experience of my life? Well, we discovered last Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, here's what we've been working on in the first three verses of this chapter, and that is that if you and I are going to experience this peace, this lasting peace that is revealed to us throughout the Bible, then we need to prioritize our relationships. I spoke about this beginning last Sunday morning, and that is that the relationships that we have with the people around us, whether they be the people in our home that we live with, or the people at church that we worship with, or maybe even the people that you work with, or you drive down the same road with, I tell you that those relationships that we have in our life, they need to become a priority that is the focus of our life. We need to prioritize our relationships with people. And here's the reason why, is because that is with regard to the people in your home that you live with, the people at church that you worship with, if you're not at peace with them, then you're just not at peace. That is, if you're not at peace in your relationships, you are not going to have the experience of peace in your life. And so the relationships that we have with people are really important. I said to you last Sunday, let me remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that it's real easy for you and I to get caught up up in things and in our circumstances and in, you know, the things that you and I own and we can purchase and we can buy and the things that we clean and the places that we shop and the work that we do. It's so easy for us to get caught up in so many other things that relationships just are not our priority. It's not really up there on our list of priorities. The relationships that we have with other people, and that is a sure recipe for a miserable life. A life that is absent and without peace in your home, or absent and without peace in the church. I said to you last Sunday morning that, ladies and gentlemen, the issue in our relation, the issue is not what color the carpet might be, or the remodeling we have downstairs. It's not a what color it might be down there. The issue is relationships, isn't it? That's what a church is about. It's not about buildings that we build. And listen, it's not about buildings that we remodel. It's not about the grounds where we meet. It's not about those kinds of things. But I tell you what it's about. It's about you and I in relationship with one another as one body in Christ and as one body functioning together to worship and to serve. It's about relationship, our relationship with God and our relationships with one another. And we find here that when you read of Paul writing to the Philippians, as you read through this whole book, you begin to realize how important relationships really are. As a matter of fact, when you step into the book of Philippians, it's like stepping into a personal letter where you almost just want to be real quiet, because it's like Paul and the Philippians have this real tight emotional relationship that they have with one another. And last Sunday morning, I looked at just some of these words in verse number 1. And we discovered there that the Apostle Paul loved these believers. He loved them. As a matter of fact, he refers to them as his brethren, which means that they're like his own family. He refers to them as dearly beloved, not once, but twice. In verse number 1, if you're reading from the King James like I am, he calls them those that he longs for. A strong word that means he's homesick for them. He calls them his joy. He calls them his crown. Tell you, by the time you get through verse number 1, it's obvious that this man Paul loves these believers at Philippi. And let me just say to you that if you and I are going to prioritize our relationships so that we can enjoy the peace that is available to us in Christ, if we're going to prioritize our relationships, we need to cultivate that same kind of love. The kind of love that Paul had. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I have that kind of love. Then you must not be a child of God, because everybody who's saved has the love of God living on the inside of them, deposited by the Holy Spirit at the moment of your conversion. And you can cultivate the love of God that lives in you, cultivating a loving relationship with the people that you live with at home, the people that you go to church with here at church, and that is so important. If our relationships are really a priority, then that means we're going to cultivate the love that we have for the people around us that we care so much about. And Sunday night, if you were here, I just focused on that. How do we cultivate that love? We spent a whole service just dealing with that. And then we looked this past Wednesday night at what I call the loyalty we need to demonstrate. If you and I are going to prioritize our relationships, there is a loyalty we must demonstrate. That is found in verse number 1, where he says to these believers, stand fast in the Lord. And the idea there, let me just remind you, is the idea of staying put. It's the idea of standing fast, something that is anchored down that is not going to be moved. I mean, it's like your house. It is anchored down to a foundation so that you know it is loyal. What I mean by that is this, is that the house is going to be exactly where it was when you get home as you left this morning. You can depend on it because it is anchored down. I tell you that every child of God, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to have peace, that is, if we're going to walk in peace, if we're going to prioritize our relationships, then we also must be loyal. We must be anchored down. That is, fastened down. We're unmovable. We're not going to move away from God. We're not going to move away from the principles of God's Word. Husbands that are not going to move away from their wives, and wives from their husbands, and children from their parents. If we're anchored down on the principles found in this book, we're anchored down in our walk with God. We're anchored down as a church family. And that is, that we can depend on each other and trust each other. We are loyal to one another. And that is, I'm going to be here to worship. I'm going to be here to serve. I'm going to be here this morning. I'm going to be here tonight. I'm going to be here on Wednesday night. And if you're going to meet, I'm going to be there some other time as well. What I'm talking about is people who are anchored down, who are unmovable. If you want to have peace, you need to prioritize your relationships. And that means that there's this love you've got to cultivate. There's a loyalty that you must demonstrate. But I want you to notice with me this morning, there's a lesson that we have to appropriate. This church needed to learn a lesson And the Apostle Paul decided to teach them one in verses 2 and 3. It's a lesson that not only they needed to learn, but every other New Testament church apparently needed to learn as well. It's a lesson that is revealed in the lives of two women referred to in verse number 1 as Euodias and Syntyche. And these two ladies, I mentioned them, I think, Sunday night or Wednesday night, they just weren't getting along for some reason. We don't know exactly what the reason was, but they were having a problem with one another. And you can just imagine what it might have been. Whatever it is, let's just put it this way. Whatever it is that you're having a problem with somebody about, let's just assume it was that. Let's just assume that's what it was between these two ladies. And the Apostle Paul begins to deal with this, and he begins to address it in this letter. Now, I want to remind you again and that this letter would have been a letter that would have been read publicly in the gathering of the saints. Paul wrote the letter. The letter arrived in the city of Philippi. The church is gathered together, and here it is, a letter that has come to the believers at Philippi, and the messenger of the church, probably what we would think of as being like a pastor, would have stood up and said, "We got a letter from our beloved Apostle Paul. I'm going to read it to you. Man, everything's going well. That letter's going great." And then you get down to chapter number 4. Paul says, "My dearly beloved," and everybody said, "Oh, we love you too, Paul." And then he says, "Euodias and Syntyche," and two ladies sank down in their pew. Can you imagine being called out in front of everybody? You say, "Pastor, if that happened to me, I would not be very happy about that. I'd get up and walk right on out, and you'd miss out on the most important lesson, maybe, of your Christian life." Amen. These two ladies need to learn a lesson. And not just them, but the whole church family. Because I have a feeling if these folks were anything like we are, these aren't the only two ladies probably that had a problem with each other every once in a while. There's a lesson they need to learn when it comes to prioritizing our relationships. One of the reasons why I think that we don't really know what was going on between these two ladies, one of the reasons why we don't know is because of the fact that in light of what Paul says here, it becomes unimportant. Whatever it is that they were upset with each other about, in light of the greater kingdom purpose, it really becomes insignificant. It kind of fades into the background. Even though it may have been a real important issue, it may not have been anything really small, it may have been big, but folks, in light of eternity, in light of kingdom purposes, even some of those issues kind of fade in the background in light of eternity, when you get to thinking about it very long. When there's problems between people in a home, in a family, that is, in your physical, biological family, or in a church family, then that's something that needs to be dealt with. If you've ever been involved in a church where there were people who didn't get along with each other, who were, you know, just arguing with one another or not liking each other, then you know the kind of distraction and destruction that can come to a church or a family as a result of that. Most of the problems between people in church settings is due largely to personality conflicts. It's due largely to self-centeredness and not important doctrinal distinctions. There are times when churches ought to part ways when there are big doctrinal differences, but most of the time it's not any of that. One of the things that I've discovered about those who don't like each other or can't get along with somebody else is that many times that the reason why that they're not able to get along with that other person is because they're really a lot like them. I know it's hard to imagine, and when you point that out, people get a little bit offended, but nevertheless, many times it's true. Two big personalities, self-centered people, everything revolves around them, and there's a clash because they're just so much like one another. Here in the last chapter of this book, the Apostle Paul has to address this kind of a problem in the church at Philippi, and we find that it has to deal with an issue of these two women who just aren't getting along very well. There's an important lesson, I believe, that has to be learned. Now, the reason why this is so important, let me just lay it out sort of foundationally. The reason why it's so important to learn this lesson is because when there are people who don't get along in your family, or when there are people that don't get along in a church family, it causes a lot of distraction. That is, so that instead of being focused on Christ and our mission as witnesses, we just become focused on the problems that people are having with each other. That is, it distracts those who are involved in the conflict. These two women, they're distracted from what it is our mission is and our purpose is because of the conflict they have with each other. It becomes a distraction to the family and friends of those involved. The reason why is when they get together with their family, they're talking about the problem with the other person. Or when they get together with their friends, they're talking about their problem with the other person. And it just becomes a distraction. It becomes a distraction to their family and friends. It also distracts the leadership of the church. That is, the leadership of the church is trying to, you know, deal with this person and that person, trying to keep people from getting mad at each other, trying to hold things together. And when the leadership of the church is distracted, then the ministry becomes distracted. So two women who can't get along, and the whole ministry of the church is potentially distracted by it. Along with the distraction that it causes when people in the church aren't at peace with each other, or people in a home are not at peace with each other, it causes a lot of discouragement. That is, the people who are involved get discouraged. And that is, they look at that other person they don't like and they think about what they did or what they said. And before long, they get discouraged. And before long, they may not even want to go to church anymore. The family and friends of those who know about it, they get discouraged as well. They get distracted and then they get discouraged. The leadership gets discouraged because those who are trying to build a church and trying to move forward with their witness and are having to deal with these kinds of issues. So the leadership gets discouraged. And listen, when you have a distracted, discouraged group of people, there's going to be destruction. What I mean is that people's confidence in the church begins to be destroyed. The effectiveness of a ministry of a church is undermined. The unity of the church gets destroyed. That is, this is not just something small, is it? When you think about it, these two women that aren't getting along with each other, this thing could really snowball and become a real problem. It could cause a lot of distraction in people's lives who might get discouraged, and therefore it may destroy the witness and the unity. When the unity of the church is destroyed, it destroys the witness and the effectiveness of the church. And so it's extremely important, and I'm trying to lay out a case why this is an issue that needs to be dealt with. It's extremely important to be at peace in our relationships with each other. That's the reason why when Paul wrote in Romans 12:18, he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's why he said in Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after or pursue after the things that make for peace. Pursue peace and the things that make for peace. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. That is, do everything you can to be at peace with others. There may be times when people don't want to be at peace with you, but if there's any way at all that you can be at peace with them, please do it. Take that route. Listen, there's too much at stake. So you need to be at peace with them. These two women in the church, Euodias and Syntyche, apparently are having a problem with each other, and they're just not at peace with each other. And one of the things that they need to do is they need to face the problem. You know, apparently, since Paul has to bring it up, it kind of leads me to believe that maybe they weren't facing the problem. That is, they may have been talking about the other person. And whatever it is that irritates them about the other person, they may have been talking about that, but that's not the real problem. In other words, that person may have said something they shouldn't have said, or maybe they did something they shouldn't have done. Maybe that's what happened, but ladies and gentlemen, and they know about that and they talk about that, but that's not the real problem. Because people always say things they shouldn't say and always do the things they shouldn't do. Amen? As a matter of fact, I have a feeling that if everybody stood up that ever said something or did something they shouldn't do, there wouldn't be anybody left sitting. Okay. Yeah. You see, that's kind of the way we are as fallen creatures. So that's not the real issue here. I mean, there's got to be something else. And they need to really face what the problem is and realize that there is a problem. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to do the same as well. The lesson for us is when you're not... Listen, when you're not at peace with somebody, there's a problem, and you need to face the reality of that problem. So Paul has to write this letter, and that's why he names these two women. That's why when they're sitting there in the congregation, that letter gets read, their names are read. The reason why they're stuck in that awful, uncomfortable position, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why they are is because it is a problem they finally need to come face to face with. It's something that needs to be looked at. Problems between people. Sometimes are very simple little problems. That is, we oftentimes rub each other the wrong way and irritate each other, don't we? We do. That's just part of life. And we're able to just work through it and move on, and it's nothing. You just let it go and go on. Most of the stuff, that's the way it is, isn't it? But sometimes it becomes more serious when we don't let it go. You know, we don't forgive that person if it's something that requires forgiveness. We don't let it go. We just kind of let it work on us on the inside. We don't work through the problem. We just kind of let it hang out in our heart and roll around in our soul. And it just kind of rolls around on the inside of us. The Bible calls that bitterness, where you've just got, a sore spot in your soul towards somebody because of what they've said or what they've done. It just kind of lies there. You know, whenever a revival time comes or the pastor comes to the house, you know, we'll cover that up. We'll fall here in a minute. We'll cover it up. And so that nobody sees it. And you know, it's kind of like a fire. You know, we put a blanket on it and we'll put it out for a little while, but the coals are still hot. And before long, it flames back up again on the inside of us because it's there. And we don't see it as being a big problem, as something that's really causing any kind of problem, but really it is. It's something that we need to face and realize that when I'm not at peace with somebody or not right with somebody, it's going to cause a problem in my attitude towards that person. It's going to begin to affect other people in the family or other people in the church or other people at work, and it's going to just keep going until it becomes a more serious problem, and it's got to be dealt with. And here we find that the main leader of the church, the Apostle Paul, who's been the one who has been leading these believers as the apostle to the Gentiles, he says we've got to deal with this. By the way, this isn't the only church that he does this to. He does it in the Corinthian church as well as others. But the Corinthian church really stands out, and the reason why, because when he writes to them in his first letter to them, 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter and shortly after his introduction, he just jumps right into it. Let me just read you a couple verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together, listen to this phrase, in the same mind and in the same judgment, because, he says, or for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And there are those, he goes on, he says, there are those who say I'm of Paul, and there are those that say I'm of Apollos, and there are those who say that I am of Cephas. In other words, report got back to Paul that there was division among the people in the city, in the church at Corinth, and folks from the house of Chloe told on him. They were the ones who were the tattletales, and they told Paul, and Paul wrote back, and he says, I heard all about it, and he says, we're going to deal with this right now. And the reason why is because some of you are saying we like Paul, some are saying we like Peter, and some saying we like Apollos, and they're divided up around big personalities. That's usually how division, when you find division among people, there's a big personality right in the middle of it. And that's the way it was in the church at Corinth. They were divided up among these different groups who were mad at each other, competing with one another, and having all kinds of problems with each other. And then Paul, he brings them face to face with it, and he tells them later on in the same verses, he said, you know what, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. And then he got thinking about it, he said, well, I guess I did baptize some of the folks from the house of Stephanus. I guess I baptized some of you. But he's insinuating, I wish I hadn't baptized any of you. Then in chapter number 3, he says, you know what your problem is? Y'all acting like a bunch of little babies. I know you're not supposed to say that in church, but he did. He said, aren't you carnal, childish, babyish? Sure you are. That's the reason why there's so many divisions among you. I remember when I was growing up, I remember fighting with my brothers and sisters, don't you? Yeah, they call that sibling rivalry, is what they call it. I just wanted what I wanted, and I wanted them to want it too. Amen. And so we'd fight, and we'd argue, and my mom or my dad, they'd step in, and they'd straighten it out. It didn't last long. They stepped right in. Parents, listen to me. They straightened it out. As a matter of fact, if it was a real problem, and we couldn't figure out who the source of the problem was, my dad just got all of us, and that way he knew he got the right one. Well, I'm just trying to say to you that there was a time when I was a child and I fought with my brothers and sisters over little things. Maybe just a toy. But usually it's just because I want to do it my way. Whatever it might have been. It didn't amount to anything. But you know, when you grow up, you kind of stop some of that stuff. Amen. By the way, if you're still fighting with your brothers and sisters, maybe it's time to grow up.
Amen.
These two ladies got a problem. We don't know what it is. You can just put whatever your problem is right there in that circumstance. And Paul's saying, listen, we've got to deal with this. You've been playing with it. You've been toying with it. Been flopping it around in your heart. It's affecting your marriage. It's affecting your kids. It's affecting your church participation. You need to face it. It's time to deal with it. It's a problem that has to be faced. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a problem that has to be fixed. And do you know this is a problem that can be fixed? You say, well, Pastor, my problem cannot be fixed. But the problem that these women had, it is a problem that could be fixed. A couple reasons why that's true. One of the reasons why is because these women were both Christians. That is, they were genuine believers. In the last part of verse number 3, Paul tells us that their names are in the book of life. That is, that they're real believers. They've been born again. Their names are written in the book of life. These two women are not just hypocrites, people who say they're Christians but really aren't. You know, who just say, I'm a believer, but they're really not a believer. That's not who these women are. These women have been genuinely converted. They've been genuinely saved, which lends to this idea. And that is that you can be genuinely saved and have problems with other people. But if you are genuinely saved, then you've got a problem that can be fixed. That's right. It can be fixed. And the reason why is because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Those of you that know the Lord, who have a relationship with Him, you're a genuine believer, your name is written in the book of life, the problem that you have with other people can be fixed. You can be reconciled to others. You can get right and have peace with other people. Listen, if we're reconciled with God through Christ, we can be reconciled to each other because of Him. We can have a right relationship with the people around us. It is a problem that can be fixed because these two women were genuine Christians. And it's also a problem that can be fixed because these two women who were genuine Christians were also committed workers. You see, in verse number 3, we find that these two women, the Bible tells us, labored with Paul in the gospel. And he tells us that they also labored with Clement and also with other fellow laborers. In other words, these were not women who were sitting on the sidelines, not doing anything for God, just showing up for church when they felt like, with no interest in the gospel ministry or souls being saved. But no, these were women who were committed to doing everything they could to get the gospel out, working with the men around them to get the gospel out, supporting the work of ministry. They worked right alongside of Paul and Clement and others for the purpose of spreading the gospel. And I believe that's one of the reasons why they're able to fix their problem. And the reason why is because of their commitment to the gospel. Not only are they genuine believers who've been saved with the grace of God, are indwelt with the Spirit of God, but also they're committed to the gospel ministry. You see, the reality is this, that there are some people who attend church who are not genuine believers, and there are some who are not committed workers. That is, they just don't have any interest in spreading the gospel. The only thing they're concerned about is what I was concerned about when I was growing up, just having my own way. Not about the gospel, but it's about me. Now, for those kind of individuals, it's extremely difficult for them to fix their problems with other people. If they're not genuine Christians in whom the Spirit of God lives, if they're not committed workers whose life is about the gospel and not themselves, it's hard to fix those problems. As a matter of fact, in people like that, I see a pattern. And that is, I see a pattern that is, if they do get one area patched up, they have a problem in another one. And that is, they kind of get things patched up with this person, but now we got a problem with this person. Or we got a problem with that person. And it's just hard to get it fixed. Because the real problem is either they're not genuine Christians, which would be the real problem. Or if they are, they're not committed workers, committed to spreading the gospel. You get those two things nailed down. Now we're in a position to fix this problem. We're in a position to get it taken care of. The problem that I have, that these two women have with one another. Those who are committed to the mission that Christ gave the church are able to fix their problem with each other because they realize, number one, the church doesn't revolve around them. It revolves around the gospel. In other words, they have the ministry in view and not just themselves. They have the testimony of the gospel in view and not just their own preferences. And therefore now we get in a position these two women are able to fix their problem. And Paul knows that. That's why he's writing what he does. He says, Euodias and Syntyche. And you guys need to get this thing straightened out, ladies. Get it straightened out. I know who you are. You're genuine believers. Your name's in the book of life. You're committed workers. You work with us in the gospel. You can fix this problem. You see, those who are not committed workers, not committed to the gospel, always have a problem with someone because they have too much idle time and are focused too much on their personal preferences. Those who are busy laboring for the Lord realize they don't have time to gripe and complain about small things. There's just not enough time. What we're seeing here is that those who are genuine Christians, those who are committed workers, they do have problems with each other, but they can fix them. They can fix them. You say, well, how can the problem be fixed? We know that it's important to get it fixed because of all the distraction it causes, because of all the discouragement it brings, because of the destruction that it may cause. We know it's important for it to be fixed, and we know that they can be fixed because these two women are genuine Christians and they are committed workers. But how can it be fixed? Well, let me just point out that when Paul addresses these two women in verse number 2, the Bible says there that he beseeches or begs them to be of the same mind in the Lord. You see that little phrase? Be of the same mind in the Lord. So if these two women are going to fix this problem, then that are having a problem with each other, then they need to solve that problem by dealing with their mind. That is what it is that they believe, with their mindset. It's important for them. We might just call it an attitude adjustment. They need their attitude adjusted. Amen. They need to have their mindset renewed. A renewed mind. So that they can be of the same mind. That's a little phrase that we saw earlier in the book of Philippians as well. For example, in chapter number 1 and verse number 27, you'll see this little phrase about being one. That is, being one spirit and having the same mind. Listen to chapter 1 and verse number 27. Paul writes, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast one spirit with one mind." You see it? One mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. We need to have one mind. Be of the same mind. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. Remember when I was talking about the Corinthians? Back in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10. When Paul said you need to be perfectly joined together in the same mind. He wrote to them about it again in 2 Corinthians 13:11, being of the same mind. Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 3:8, being of one mind. In Acts 4, verse number 32, the Bible talks about the early church that they had the same mind. They had a common purpose and a common mindset. They were one. They were united together. You say, Pastor, how can that be? How can you take two people who are so far apart from each other and bring them together so that they have the same mind? I mean, that sounds like something that would be impossible. The key to the phrase is to be of the same mind in the Lord. Did you know that in Christ, we can be of the same mind? That's right. Of the same mind. Because of our relationship to Christ, did you know that we are one body in Him? One body in Christ. As a matter of fact, it's in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Apostle Paul writes, and he tells us in about verse number 13 that we've all been baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit and have been all made to drink into the same Spirit. That at the moment of our conversion, when God saved you at the moment of your conversion, God the Holy Spirit placed you into the body of Christ. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. And that is a baptism performed by the Spirit when He takes you out of Adam and identifies you with Jesus Christ. He places you into Christ at the moment of your conversion. So now I'm in Christ and you're in Christ. We're in the body of Christ. That is, every one of us who are saved, we are in the same body. We are in the body of Christ. Do you know that in the body of Christ, like our human body, there are different members that do different things, but they still are one body. Still one body. Just like in my body, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, so that the eye cannot say to the ear that I have no need of you. In other words, one part of the body say to the other part of the body, we don't need you here. And the reason why is because you don't see things like I do. Think about it now. If the eye said to the ear, you don't see things like I do, and the ear says, well, of course not, I'm an ear. I don't see anything, right? But I sure can hear. What have you been listening to lately? Do you know the ear picks up on things that the eye doesn't? And the eye picks up on things that the ear doesn't, because one is an eye and one is an ear. And when you bring the body of Christ together, those who are saved, you got folks that pick up on this and folks that pick up on that. And the reason why is because God has gifted them and equipped them in different ways so that they can be able to be involved in different kinds of ministries. That's the reason why when you come and complain to me about something, that tells me that you ought to be serving in that area. Because you picked up on it. Amen. That's the area that God gifted you in. I tell you, that'll slow it down, the complaints, a lot, amen? Yeah. Yeah, we just plug you right in, into that ministry, because you know how it ought to run. You know what how it ought to go. You know how it ought to be and how everybody ought to do what they ought to do. Are y'all still with me? Okay, you're starting to get it now. And that is, we're one body with different members, and God has brought us together as one body. But do you know that on every human body, while there are many different members and fingers and toes and eyes and all those kinds of things, there's just one mind? That's it, one. And that mind is what controls everything in the body. The reason why we breathe is because of the brain. The reason why we move is because of the activity of the brain. The mind or the brain controls everything in the body. And did you know in the body of Christ, there's one brain, there's one mind, or in other words, there's one head? You say, well, who is the head of the body? Well, according to Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, according to Ephesians 5, according to Colossians 1:18, it is the person of Jesus Christ. That's right. It is Him. But Paul was writing in Ephesians 5 about wives being submissive to their husbands, like the church is to Christ. He sets it in the context of headship. That there's one head in the body, and there's one head in the home. And he sets that whole context up like that. And then the reason why he wants us to know that, he wants us to understand not just the headship or the leadership of male, of the husband in the home, but he wants us to understand the headship or the leadership of Christ over his body. Over the church. He's the head of the body. And because of that, my hands are able to work together with my feet. And my eyes are able to work together with my ears. For example, if I hear something with my ear, the ear may send a message to the eye, go take a look at that. I heard something, why don't you go take a look? Now sometimes when that happens, it's not my ear, it's my wife's ear. And she'll hear it. And she'll say, why don't you get up and take a look? Yeah. And I tell her, I'm scared, you go. Yeah. Oh, listen to me now. Because of the headship of Christ, the body has one mind. And for that reason, do you know that believers, do you know that we can be of one mind? Euodias and Syntyche, man, you're part of this body. When you got saved, God placed you into the same body with one mind, and for that reason, you can experience real peace and real harmony. Now, what kind of a mind is this? This mind of Christ, the head of the body. Back in chapter number 2, the apostle he nailed this thing down pretty good for us. Let's look at it real quick to bring this to a conclusion. Chapter number 2. Paul writes in verse 1, if there be therefore, and by the way, this if is a since. It's not an if with a question mark. It's a since there is. If there be or since there be consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. Notice that word like-minded. Be like-minded. That is having the same love, being of one accord, and notice now, of one. Do you see it? Yeah, one mind. You know what that says, Jerry? One mind. You say, what do you mean, Paul? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. There it is. One mind. The one mind, the mind of Christ, is a lowly mind. It is a humble mindset. He said, let each esteem others better than themselves. It's a humble mindset that esteems others as being more important than me. That's what Jesus did. The Bible goes on and it tells us that this mind was in Christ in verse 5. Who though even in the form of God, thought a robbery not to be equal with God, which means that he did not use his position as a son of God for his own advantage, but instead he humbled himself and became a man and humbled himself to become a servant and to go to the cross, all the way to the cross and die for us on the cross. That is, Jesus placed our needs ahead of his own. That's the mind. That's the mind. That's the head. He's the one who places the needs, others' needs above his own. He esteems others better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is a lowly mindset, a humble mindset that places others ahead of ourselves. Their needs ahead of our needs. Their preferences ahead of our preferences. Valuing others more than we value ourselves. You see, whoever's reading this letter in front of the believers at Philippi just got done reading Philippians 2 before he got to Euodias and Syntyche in chapter 4. When he said, be of the same mind in the Lord, they knew he was referring to this right here, the mind of Christ. You need to put on the attitude of Christ, who placed others ahead of himself, who humbled himself, and went and died as a loving sacrifice to the Father on behalf of those who did not like him. You say, Pastor, I sure would, try to get right with that person if they'd straighten up. I'm glad Jesus didn't wait till I straightened up before I went to the cross, before he came and humbled himself. Aren't you? You say, well, if they would just come to me and beg for forgiveness, I'd give it to them. I'm glad God made provision for forgiveness long before I ever came.
Amen.
Amen. These two ladies need to have an attitude adjustment. They need to put on the mind of Christ. If they will, they can be of the same mind. Not one gets their way. It's not that one gives in, another gets their way over whatever the issue is. No, it's putting on the mind of Christ, of which we are his body. A humble mindset that places the needs of others ahead of their own, that loves others with the love of Christ ahead of each other. Now, if that doesn't fix the problem, in verse number 3, he tells a particular man, a particular person to step in and help these two women to get it settled. Sometimes there are problems that rise to the level of not being able to get settled without somebody, a third person, coming in, sitting down with those two ladies and getting this thing straightened out. If these two ladies can't take care of themselves, then somebody's going to sit down and help them work through this problem. But the real issue here is, will you put on the mind of Christ? Will you? If you will, problem solved. It's fixed. The mind of Christ will fix your problem with that other person. In conclusion, let me just make a couple statements. The mind of Christ will fix your problem at home. It'll fix your problem at home. The mind of Christ will fix your problem with that person here at church. You're not any better than they are. If you think you are, you've not put on the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ esteems others better than themselves, not yourself better than them. If you put on the mind of Christ, the problem will be gone. It will be fixed. And you, then, can come to church in peace. Go home in peace. Go to work in peace. It can be fixed. Will you do it? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word, your truth, what you're trying to say to us and reveal to us. Father, I pray for those who are here that just need to get it settled, get it fixed. That you'd help them to do that, to respond, to repent, to get right with you and with each other. Father, we love you. We thank you for what you're going to do. Pray for those who are lost, have never been saved. God, would you draw those persons to yourself? God, they've never come to the point of repentance, have never turned to Christ, never received him. God, only you can do that work. I pray that you would in this moment. You'll draw people to yourself for your glory, that they could respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.